Good morning. It is good to see everybody this morning. You guys are in a talkative mood, so let me invite you to stand and greet those who are worshiping close to you this morning. Good morning again. We welcome you to Traveler's Rest United Methodist Church. My name is Brian Gilmer. I am your pastor here at Traveler's Rest. And we are glad that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. A couple of announcements as we begin, all of which are found in your bulletin on the back pages. So I'm not going to read everything to you, but I'm going to draw your attention to a couple of things and even add two things that aren't in your bulletin that I think are pretty important announcements to make. Before I get into announcements, so if you're sitting closest to the center aisle, there's a pew pad there, and I invite you to take that pew pad and sign it, and then pass it down the aisle to those folks who are seated beside you, and when it gets to the end, pass it back down. It's a good way to get to know names. A lot of us have trouble with names. I know faces, but names sometimes are not my gift, and so seeing somebody's name written down is a benefit to me. Reminder to our kids of the clipboards that are down front, the prayer ground that is down front, to keep your hands and your minds busy during the worship service. Adults, if you need a clipboard, you're more than welcome to get a clipboard. Keep your minds and hands busy as well. Two announcements that aren't in the bulletin first. The first one is the Administrative Council will meet immediately after this service today in the parlor for a called meeting. The reason for the meeting is a very exciting reason, and we can probably share that next week with you, but to give you a hint and to give you a cliffhanger, the meeting is about our upcoming remodeling project that will begin sooner rather than later. And so we'll leave it right there, and I'll talk more about that next week and let everybody know what's going on with that. The other one is, let me ask, how many people have computers at home? How many of your computers have a space bar on them? How many of you know how to use the space bar? All right, so all the folks with your hands raised, see Chris and Matt up there in the AV booth. We are in need of some folks to help us run slides, not run the live feed, just push the space bar for slides. Especially next week, we need a volunteer. So if you can help with that, Chris is up there with a headset. He'll be up there after service, or you can contact me and I'll get your name to him, but it'd be great to get some folks to help out with that growing ministry. Also a reminder, this week, a lot going on. Our goal, annual Nehemiah Action Meeting is tomorrow night at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Simpsonville. That meeting starts at 6:30, doors open at 6. If you're planning on going to that meeting, there's a group meeting here at the church to carpool to make sure everybody gets there and to the right place and gets seats together. So that group's going to meet here at 5, and they're going to meet on the office side. Prayer team meets this week. Forever 55 meets this week, and there's a sign-up for that in the narthex, and it looks like the program's going to be pretty interesting. Jan Howell is going to talk about Carol King. So that's very interesting, very interesting. Pickleball and Jesus is picking up momentum, so that's happening again. And then how many of you got to watch the eclipse this week? Man, it's beautiful, wasn't it? What part you can see. I know we have some church members who traveled and got to see the full effect. But if you have eclipse glasses that you're not going to use, I think the next one's like 20 or 30 years, right? But there are other parts of the world that will see the eclipse later on. And so we're collecting glasses. It's on that piece of furniture out in the lobby. There's a big basket there. If you don't mind donating those, we're going to get those to the people who can use them later this year. Again, a lot going on in the life of the church. And so I hope that you make an effort to plug in and get involved. Today, though, we've come to worship. And I invite you to join with me in the call to worship that is printed in your bulletin, but it's also on the screen. Let us join together reading responsibly. We gather as God's beloved children. We come together as people whom Jesus calls into community. We have come to give thanks, to pray and to sing and to be with each other. Our hymn of praise this morning is hymn number 154, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. We're going to do something very un-Methodist. We're only going to sing the first four verses. So stand together as we sing together. The Psalter lesson for this morning comes from Psalm 133. It's found in your hymnals on page 850 and on the screen. Behold how good and pleasant it is when we live together in unity.
It is like the precious oil upon the hand, running down upon the ear, upon the ear of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes.
It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion.
Thank you.
seated. I told the first service when we got to our prayer time this morning that I feel like a lot of times we get to the prayer time and we're rushed. We've done all this stuff in worship so far, and sometimes we just need to pause and center ourselves and clear our minds. We also need to spend some time just in silence, lifting up our own prayers and concerns and petitions to God. So this morning, I invite you to bow with me for a few moments of silence, a few moments of silent prayer, and then I will lead us in our prayer this morning. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we have spent the last several months in a Lenten journey, a journey in which you called us to examine ourselves and our relationships with each other, our relationships with you. And Lord, that Lenten journey brought us to Easter Sunday morning. On Easter, it was as though we had been freed from our darkness to walk in the light with you. But many times Easter and its celebrations quickly slide into the past, and we again are tempted to move back into our old habits of doubts and questions and fears. Oh God, as we worship today, we ask that you would surprise us, just as you surprised your disciples in that upper room many years ago, just as you just surprised your disciple Thomas, who had fears and doubts and questions. Remind us as you reminded them that the signs of your resurrection are indeed all around us. Oh God, as we pray today, we pray for those who are suffering from illness or loss. We pray for those who are lost and alone, those who might be alienated from family and friends. We ask, oh God, that you would empower us to be able to reach out in compassion and offer appropriate help that will lift up those in need into new life with you. Oh God, today we pray for all anywhere who are in situations of danger and war and strife. We pray that your peace will be with them, that warfare and dangers will be vanquished by your good news. We pray for our community, for our church, for our nation. We pray for our church, O God, that you would continue to use us as a beacon of light into this community, as a beacon of light and grace and mercy to those who are seeking it. Today also, O God, we ask for an extra measure of faith for all of us who struggle with doubts and questions. Meet us, O God, with confidence and help us to emerge as strong witnesses of your love and grace. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, who taught us as his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This time I invite our children to come down front for their children's discipleship moment. Here everybody comes. I'm going to introduce you guys to a good friend of mine today. All right? I'll make sure everybody gets down here. So this is Miss Beverly Clapp, and she is a dear friend of mine and my family's. And she's been worshiping with us for a little while now, only about a month in person, but a while online. For most of the last year, Miss Beverly has been serving as a missionary in Kenya, which is like all the way on the other side of the world. So she'll share stories with you, but she's going to share a Bible story with you this morning, and I think I've got to stand here and help.
Yeah, you do. Good morning. Yeah, he introduced me as Miss Beverly, but let me tell you, my favorite name is actually Shosho. Can you say that? Shosho. You know what that means? That means grandma in Swahili. That's the language where I was serving. And, you know, Pastor Brian is going to talk about one of the 12 disciples. Does anybody remember what his name was? Thomas. Can you say Thomas? Thomas, yes. Well, here, I have a question for you. I have a lion in this box. Do you believe me? Do you believe that I have a lion in this box? Oh, let me tell you, the look on their faces, absolutely not. You know what? If I opened this box and turned him loose, here's what he would sound like. Of course, the donut is spinning. Can you hear it? Yeah, you need to stay in there. Because you know what? He wouldn't eat you. But that would scare you. It would scare me. And can I just tell you? I saw one in person when I was on safari. And can I tell you? They're pretty scary looking. Especially when there's no fence between you and them. But let's go ahead and let's talk about Thomas. You know what? Thomas, every one of us needs to be a little bit more like Thomas. The other 11 disciples, or 10 disciples at that point, were, come on, Thomas, don't you believe me? Don't you believe me? You know what? Thomas was like, until I touch his hands and I see the scars and I look at his feet and I see the scars from the nails, and I put my hand in his side, I am not going to believe. And you know why? Because at that point, the only person that they walked with that ever raised anybody from the dead was Jesus. Well, Thomas saw him die. But here they're saying he's alive. Did Jesus heal himself? Thomas knew that he had to see Jesus. And you know what? We call him Doubting Thomas. Now, I like a word that I prefer better than doubting. And what might that word be? Question. Questions. And you know what? We as Christians all need, when we hear something, you know, if I looked over and I said, you know, this rug is green, all of you would go, yeah, I think you're either colored blind or you're just making fun of the rug. That's what Doubting Thomas was doing. He was questioning. And you know what? Okay, be quiet in there. Yes, I can't let him out because he would scare all of us. But it's okay to question, because you know what? Questioning opens up this whole new area in your heart to grow deeper with truth. Because when we question and we find truth, yes, when we question and we find truth, we get happy just like that. We want to know truth. And Thomas, you know, we don't have a whole lot of information about what happened to Thomas after Christ revealed himself. And what did Thomas say? What did Thomas say? He said, look at my hands. Jesus said, look at my hands. See, you can see. Look at my hands. Look at my side. There's a hole in my side. I am the risen Lord. And Thomas obeyed and he listened. And we don't have a whole lot of information about what happened after that. But Thomas actually, through history, and I learned more in Sunday school this morning. So that's why it's really important to go to Sunday school too. But Thomas left the area of Jerusalem right in here. Yes, yes, he left and he went by ship and he went all the way around over a lot of water. And I have been on that water and it's a lot of water coming all the way around. And he landed in India. And do you know that today in India there are more than 27 million. Can you imagine? Can you count to 27 million? I can't. No way. But let's look at something. 27 million people, 27 million Christians would be about 27 times the whole entire population of Greenville County. So that would be a lot of Christians. And you know what? Their heritage and many of their beliefs and many of their worship sites date all the way back to Thomas. So I love Thomas for a lot of reasons, because he loved Jesus. He loved Jesus and he loved serving. But Thomas was also the first foreign missionary. Yes, he was the first foreign missionary that went all the way out of his comfort zone. And let me tell you, those comfort zones can change. As one of my stories, how many of you like hot showers? How many of you like a hot bath? Oh, yeah. Do you like a hot bath? Do you guys like a hot bath? Can I tell you, for a year, I never had a hot bath in Kenya because they don't have hot water over there. But here's what I want you to remember. There's one thing that I want you to remember in all of the story of Thomas. Jesus never scolded Thomas for doubting. He never scolded him. He told him, here's your proof. And sometimes we need to look for that proof. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these children. We thank you for their love for you. And more than that, we thank you for how much you love them. We ask you to encourage them to ask questions. You know, sometimes, why is the sky blue? Why does the water feel funny like that? But we need to ask questions to grow our faith in you. We love these children, and again, we thank you for your love for them. Amen. Now, before you go back to your seats, because you were all so good and listened so well, you can take a fruit snack to help you listen to Pastor Brian's sermon. You can chew and not talk. How about that? How about that? Can you have a fruit snack too? Okay, do any of you guys need fruit snacks?
John 20, verses 19 through 31. Later on that day, the disciples had gathered together, but fearful of the Jews, had locked all the doors in the house. Jesus entered, stood among them, and said, "Peace to you." Then he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples, seeing the master with their own eyes, were awestruck. Jesus repeated his greeting, "Peace to you. Just as the Father sent me, I send you." Then he took a deep breath and breathed into them. "Receive the Holy Spirit," he said. "If you forgive someone's sin, they're gone for good. If you don't forgive sins, what are you going to do with them?" But Thomas, sometimes called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, "We saw the master," but he said, "Unless I see the nail holes in his hands, put my finger in the nail holes, and stick my hand in his side, I won't believe it." 8 days later, his disciples were again in the room. This time, Thomas was with them. Jesus came through the locked doors, stood among them, and said, "Peace to you." Then he focused his attention on Thomas. "Take your finger and examine my hands. Take your hand and stick it in my side. Don't be unbelieving. Believe." Thomas said, "My master, my God." Jesus said, "So you believe because you've seen with your own eyes. Even better blessings are in store for those who believe without seeing." Jesus provided far more God-revealing signs than are written down in this book. These are written down so you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and in the act of believing, have real and eternal life in the way he personally revealed it. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Our hymn of preparation this morning is hymn number 377. Let us stand as we sing, "It Is Well With My Soul."
Thank you.
may be seated. Let us pray together. God, open our hearts and our minds by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that as your word is proclaimed on this day, we would receive it with joy. Amen. So 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Easter. And what a day it was. There were people everywhere here on Easter Sunday morning, all dressed in their new Easter clothes. And they were here, not just to show off those Easter clothes, but they were here, we were here to celebrate Christ's ultimate victory over sin, death, the cross, and the grave. And the interesting thing to me is about Easter is that after the Easter celebration ends, there's always for me that lingering question of now what? Right? Now what? Because you think about it, we had spent 40 days building up to Easter and Lent, and then Easter gets here, and it's like, now what? What do we do now? I don't think that I'm the only one or we're the only ones who think that. I kind of feel like the early disciples probably felt that way too. They heard Jesus preach, teach, and been with him for several years, and then he dies, and he comes back, and they're probably sitting around, especially on Easter Day, just kind of thinking, now what? Now what? What do we do? We forget sometimes that the story doesn't end on Easter. If you read through the scriptures, there are many stories about the 40 days after Easter. See, for 40 days after Easter, Jesus continued to minister and to preach, and he continued to lead and mentor the disciples. We call these passages of Scripture the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. And over the next couple of weeks, that's where we're going to spend our time, looking at what happened after Easter. After Easter, but before the Ascension, before Pentecost. I thought about naming the sermon series simply Now What? Because I think that's kind of where we are. But I came up with what I think might be a little bit better title for the series, and I called it The Easter Aftermath. Looked up that word aftermath, and aftermath is a situation that exists as a result of an important event. And that's indeed what we celebrated on Easter, an important event. And this is the aftermath, the things that happen after. Now, odd question I'm going to ask you is, how many of you have a favorite theologian? It's kind of a weird question. There's several pastors in here. We're the only ones that raised our hands. Yeah, we're the only ones that have a favorite theologian. But I bet you have a favorite theologian too. Maybe it's not some of the great theologians of church history, but we all have theologians, people, our songs, our books, or things that inspire us and help us to grow in our faith. I think one of the most greatest theologians of our day is a man by the name of Charles Schultz. Remember Charles Schultz? Peanuts, right? Linus, Snoopy, Charlie Brown, Sally, Woodstock, all those characters that he created. And if you go back and look at the comic strips, all of his comic strips taught life lessons or faith lessons, right? Great theologian. I remember one comic strip in particular. Charlie Brown and Lucy are walking home on the last day of school. And they're walking along, and Charlie Brown looks at Lucy and says, "Lucy, I got straight A's. Isn't that just great?" And then in typical Lucy fashion, she shoots poor Charlie Brown down by saying, "I don't believe you, Charlie Brown. In fact, unless you show me your report card, I will never believe you got straight A's." How many of us can relate, though, to Lucy, right? Seeing is believing for most of us, isn't it? It's just kind of a human characteristic or trait. Most of us have to see something before we will ever believe it. The disciples were no different. Our gospel lesson today finds the disciples crowded in the upper room again, And sometimes we forget that this passage takes place still on Easter Day. Still on Easter Day, the disciples had heard word just that morning that Jesus' body was no longer in the tomb. Mary and some of the other disciples, you remember, ran down and they verified what was going on. And they came back and they told the other disciples that Jesus had risen just like he said he would. But that news didn't bring a lot of good to the disciples that day. That news didn't answer all the questions. It didn't answer now what. They wanted to believe, but they had their doubts. When I read the passage, I envision the disciples spending the entire day in the upper room. Scripture says they were in the upper room with the door locked for fear of the Jews. And so they spent the entire day in that upper room. They didn't go out to look for Jesus. They didn't go out to talk to anybody else. They simply stayed in that upper room together. And I'm sure there was a lot of sulking and praying and arguing and discussing and pondering and recalling and remembering. I think John probably was leading the conversation. Peter probably said some stupid things along the way. Mary was probably there trying to convince them, hey, I saw Jesus with my own eyes. I had a conversation with him. He is indeed alive. And in the midst of all these things going on, in the midst of all of these emotions and these discussions, all of a sudden, Jesus appears in the upper room. Again, remember the doors are locked, but Jesus appears. And the first words out of his mouth, peace be with you. I thought about that word peace this week. Peace is an interesting word, isn't it? Because if somebody asked you to draw peace or to explain peace, could you do it? We know what it is, right? We've experienced peace, but how do we define it and how do we draw it? I was reading a commentator this week, and commentator told a story about an artist who was commissioned by a rich man to draw peace. And so this artist did a lot of thinking. And he went and he went to his canvas and he drew this beautiful pasture, green pasture with cows and birds and other animals and this nice farmhouse back on the hill. And it really just looked peaceful, right? Took it back to the man who had commissioned him and he said, here is your picture of peace. And the man looked at it and said, nope, that's not peace. Go try again. So he went back and he started thinking some more and he painted another picture. And this time he painted this mother holding her newborn baby and the newborn baby was asleep and there was this peaceful look on the baby's face and there was a smile on the mother's face and he was sure that he got it right. So he took it to the man. The man looked at the painting and said, still not peace. Try again. At this point, the artist was getting a little frustrated, right? Because he kind of felt like he had two pretty good paintings of what he envisioned peace being. So he was struggling about what to paint for the man again. So he did something that he hadn't done prior. He stopped and he prayed. And when he finished praying, he said he got up and he went to the canvas and he painted like he had never painted before. He said the things just kind of flowed out of his hands and onto the canvas through the brushes and the colors. He took it to the man and he showed the man the painting. And the man said, that's it. That is peace. And he paid him. Now some of you are wondering, right? Am I going to tell you what the picture was? I will. So the painting was of the ocean. And you could tell the ocean was churning with a storm. And there was a cliff that the waves were just clashing upon, and you could see the effects of the wind and how he painted and the colors. And in the middle of that cliff was a carved out part. And in that carved out part was a little bird that was nestled in her nest and just sitting there in the midst of the storm. Peace. Peace. Jesus knew that when he entered that upper room, things were going to be a little tense, I think. He knew what the disciples were experiencing. And so the first thing he did was, was share peace with them. He brought a calming effect upon the entire room. I'm sure that when Jesus showed up and that peace that he brings with him, I'm sure all the doubts and all the questions and all the fears were subsided. Because now they had not just heard about Jesus being risen from the dead, now they saw him in real life. It wasn't a ghost, it wasn't a figment of their imagination. It was Jesus himself standing before them, and he showed them his hands and his feet, and then he gave them the Holy Spirit. And then as quickly as he came, he left. Just like that, Jesus was gone. But that brief encounter with Jesus in the upper room changed everything for the disciples, didn't it? It changed everything. The entire mood of the room changed. I would say that it went from a time of grief and sadness and questioning and doubting to a time of celebration and excitement. And so that's what's happening. This excitement, this celebration is happening as Thomas enters the upper room. Remember, Thomas wasn't there when Jesus appeared to the disciples. I think Thomas was out just getting some air, right? Have you ever been in a situation where you just didn't want to be around people? I think that's where Thomas was. I think he was trying to process all that he had seen and all that he experienced and all the emotions that were inside of him. He just needed to be by himself for a little while. And so he stepped out to kind of clear his head. And when he walked back in the room, things had changed. He had missed something. They were celebrating. They were excited. You ever done that? You ever walked into a room and everybody was laughing and celebrating and talking, and you didn't know what they were laughing or celebrating or talking about? It's kind of like they had their own little inside joke going on, and you walked into it and you didn't know how to act or feel, right? I think that's what was happening with Thomas. He walked back into this celebration, and they said, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord." Can you imagine what his reaction must have been? All the emotions, all the things that were inside of him were just churning. And I think Thomas probably said, "Yeah, right, you saw Jesus. I won't believe it until I can see his hands and his feet, put my hands in his side. I won't believe it until I can see it." Sure enough, a week later, they're all together again. And this time, Thomas is with them, and Jesus returns again, and he shows himself to Thomas. He shows him his hands and his feet and his side. And Thomas, like the other disciples, didn't have to touch Jesus at all. Once he saw him, he said, "My Lord and my God." The doubts and the questions, the fears that he had been experiencing were taken away. In that moment, Thomas believed. Now, I thought about Thomas the last couple of weeks getting ready for today, and two quick things that I want to share with you about Thomas that I think can help us. The first thing is that I think Thomas gets a bad rap. I think Thomas gets a bad rap. We call him Doubting Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas. Maybe his doubt wasn't as much about doubt as it was about confusion and grief and emotion, right? Maybe he wasn't really doubting. Maybe he was just like the other disciples, because before Jesus came, they had the same emotions and doubts and fears, didn't they? And then they experienced Jesus and everything changed. So maybe Thomas wasn't necessarily doubting Thomas after all. Maybe he was just confused. Maybe that comment he made about, "I'll believe it when I see it," was just the emotions coming to the surface. Thomas was really believing Thomas, not doubting or questioning Thomas, believing Thomas. The text doesn't say it, but I feel like in that experience with Jesus, Thomas received the same thing that the other disciples received, a peace that was far beyond his understanding. The doubts and the fears and the questions went away in the presence of Jesus. So first, I think we give Thomas a bad rap. The second thing I want us to remember about Thomas is that we are more like Thomas than we ever care to admit. right? We're more like Thomas than we ever care to admit. Thomas had faith, and his faith allowed him to ask questions. And we have faith, and that allows us to believe in the risen Jesus, even though we haven't seen him face to face. But at the same time, sometimes we have doubts and questions and fears. And here's the good news. All of that is all right. All that's all right. The questions, the doubts, the fears. God is big enough to handle all of those things. I told you Charles Schultz was a great theologian. I'm going to end with another great theologian. Maybe for some of you this is more like what you think of when you think of theologian. I want to give you a quote from Frederick Buechner. Buechner says, whether your faith is that there is a God or that there is not a God, if you don't have any doubts, you are either kidding yourself or you're sound asleep. You ready for this one? This is what I want you to remember. Buechner says, doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep us awake and moving. My prayer for us today is that if we have any questions or any doubts or any fears, that we would allow them to make our faith stronger, not push us away from our faith. My prayer for us today is that, like believing Thomas and all the rest of the disciples, we would have a faith that believes, and we would experience the peace of Christ that passes all understanding. And once we have experienced that peace, my prayer is, like those early disciples, we would go out and tell others that we have seen the risen Christ. Let us pray. In the evening, when you found your disciples behind locked doors, frightened and scared, you came, O God, with words of peace. For wicked plots had been failed, the cruelty of the world had come to nothing, and the betrayal and the denial of friends had not prevailed. O God, today we give you thanks for the risen Christ, who comes to us today. Who comes to us when we are afraid, when we have questions or doubts, who comes to us with a peace that passes all understanding. Breathe your Spirit upon us, O God. Renew us in the power of your Spirit, that we may open the doors and go out into the world to bring words of peace to the people we meet. Amen. A creed is a statement of what we believe. Let us stand together as we confess what we believe by using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Remember now the words of Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's now give God back his tithes and our offerings.
Lift every voice and sing. The choir is going to sing it through all three verses, and then I'm going to turn around and ask you to join us in the first verse all the way through. So make me feel better about myself by singing heartily. All right.
If you're a guest with us here today, we are glad that you chose to worship with us. Our hospitality team will be at both exits, and they have a gift for you just to say thank you for being with us. If you'd like to know how to get plugged in here at Traveler's Rest, see me today or contact me, and I will be glad to get you plugged into the many ways in which we can become better disciples of Jesus Christ here at Traveler's Rest. Our closing hymn is hymn number 462, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forever. Amen.